So I'm going to start the sermon a little bit differently this morning. Often I'll start with a story or I'll tell you what series we're in, but I want to start this morning with our scripture. And our scripture comes from the book of Acts, which is in the New Testament. It's just after those four Gospels, where we find out about what the apostles did. It's the Acts of the Apostles after Jesus' death and resurrection. And Luke is the writer, the attributed writer of the Acts of the Apostles. And what's going on in this scenario is there are about 120 people in the church who have come together and they're having a meeting, maybe worship, but it's a time where they've come together and something happens in their time together and something interrupts them. And we're in Acts chapter 2 this morning, so I'm going to read here. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Now, I think that's a really cool way to end a passage of Scripture. What does this mean? And we're going to talk about that this morning. What does this mean? Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. We are in a sermon series. At Restoration, we do sermon series that last anywhere from 2 to 5 or 6 weeks. And we're in a series for the season of Lent right now. And the series is called Creed. And it's based on Adam Hamilton's work called Creed. And that's a word you may not know. It's a word that's not familiar to everybody, the word creed. It comes from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. So we're talking about the basic beliefs of the Christian faith, the basic tenets of the Christian faith that we claim in this thing called the Apostles' Creed, which has been used for hundreds of years to talk about people's basic understanding of the nature of God. And the first week that we were in this series, we were talking about the nature of God, the first line in the creed, "I believe in God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." And if you didn't hear that sermon, I encourage you, you can go down to the sermon archives button right here on this page and you can hear that. Last week we talked about "and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord," and the rest of that section that talks about the nature of Jesus Christ. And today we're brought to the next section of the creed. We're brought to the part where it says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." So we're going to look at the Holy Spirit today and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, for hundreds of years, people have been saying this line, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." But I think if I'm completely open and honest with all of you, I would say that the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity that people are often most confused about. The person of the Trinity that people often can't relate to, and the person of the Trinity that's often left out when we have conversations between me and others. Now, I know what you're probably thinking right now. Some of you are saying, "Great, we're going to spend the whole day talking about the Holy Spirit. We're not Pentecostal, Tim. We're not part of the Pentecost church. We're United Methodist. So do we really even believe in the Holy Spirit? I mean, sure, it's this thing, but do we actually focus on it? Come on, you're going to spend a whole sermon on it, and here's what I'm going to say to you. Yes, that's exactly what I'm going to do." Many of us in our Western culture today talk about God in such a way that we hardly ever mention the Holy Spirit. And I think it's so important this morning for us to dive as deeply as we can in a 20-minute sermon into the idea of who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. Last week, I spoke briefly about the Trinity, and I used the idea of an apple and said the apple is not by any means a perfect metaphor, but it was a way for us to understand the Trinity. This week in Hamilton's work, in Adam Hamilton's book that we're talking about, he uses this diagram, and I'm really grateful to my son Jackson, who created this diagram for us today, since we don't have our screen behind us to show us. And this diagram is something that Hamilton says has been used for hundreds of years to help people understand the shield, as he calls it, of the Trinity. How do we understand how the persons of God are all connected? And you'll notice in this, what I really like about it is it has the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then there are these things that suggest here what I call the is not phrase, right? The Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. So you say, wait a second, Tim. You said they're all God. How is it that all three persons of the Trinity are not one another, but they are all God? Well, that's where the mystery of the Trinity sort of unfolds a little bit in what I call the is sections. The Son is God, the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. So the mystery of this concept of the Trinity is that they are all distinct persons. And yet, they are all God, and they are all together all the time. I know that that is not solving all of your questions about the Trinity, but it's really interesting to think about these statements of is and is not that are in this diagram. Maybe we're uncomfortable with the Holy Spirit, and that's why in our Western culture today we don't talk much about it. Maybe it's too frou-frou for us, right? The Holy Spirit is too feeling, so we're not comfortable with it. Perhaps our understanding is that in order to embrace the Holy Spirit, we have to become people who worship with our hands up, like we see in the Pentecostal church. And for some of you, not for all of us, but for some of you, that makes you so uncomfortable because worshiping with your hands up is just one step away from handling snakes in worship. It's such an uncomfortable concept for you that you've decided that we're not going to talk about the Holy Spirit, or perhaps you've decided you're not going to allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life. I want to suggest something this morning based on that diagram that we were just looking at. I want to suggest that I believe that if we come to a place where we completely discount the Holy Spirit, or frankly, even discount the Holy Spirit at all, then we're actually discounting God. Right? If we believe those is statements, that the Holy Spirit is God as much as the Father is God, as much as the Son is God, then when we talk to God, if we have conversation with God and we don't participate in and interact with the Holy Spirit, then we are simply discounting the whole nature of God. That seminary professor that I talked about last week, Dr. Solon, when I talked about that class I asked that question in, and if you missed that, I want to encourage you to go listen to last week's sermon. He also talked about another way of understanding the Trinity, which was really helpful for me. He said, when we think about God the Father, let's think about God above us. And when we think about God the Son, let's think about God beside us. And when we think about the Holy Spirit, let's think about God within us. And it hit me this week that maybe that's the challenge in our Western culture, in America specifically, that we have with the Holy Spirit. Many of us don't like to look deeply inside. We don't like to deal with that small voice that's making us question some of the things that we're doing. Maybe that's encouraging us to do things that we're not ready to do. We can put this hard exterior on and completely avoid what's going on inside. And the Holy Spirit calls us to interact with that which is inside of us. And maybe that's why we avoid the Holy Spirit. I don't know. It's just a thought. It hit me this week. Maybe, just maybe, that's why we avoid it. But I want to talk more this morning about this question that's raised at the end of that section in Acts that we were reading. What does this mean? And I want to look a little bit more at the context of this passage. Again, I told you there's about 120 people that are gathered for some sort of meeting. Something's going on and they've all come together. Now, I want you to think about the context of the timing. Recently, Jesus has died and was resurrected. Jesus said, I'll be coming back soon. So these are people who are sitting around waiting for Jesus to come back soon. But they're waiting cautiously because there's a group of people that wanted Jesus, of course, to die, but also wanted people who were following Jesus to be persecuted. So it was a dangerous thing in this time to gather and to focus on Jesus. So many of these people are living in fear. But Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, describes what's happening to them. They're in this room, and the Holy Spirit comes in like the sound of a rushing wind, bust into the room where they are. And then, as if that's not odd enough, comes in this like apparition over people's heads in the form of fire, resting on each of them, and then the gift of the ability to speak another language comes to them. People from the outside hear about it and they start coming running because they want to know, what in the world is going on with these people? Think about how crazy this story is. When the scripture says that all the people were amazed, I thought at first when I read that, oh, that must mean they were really excited by the rushing wind. And it was like they were all sitting around, they were like, ooh. But when you read the people who study this stuff, they say, read the word. The word is they're like bewildered. They're a little terrified. So the ooh goes to ah. Right? It's this moment of complete and utter confusion and fear as to what's going on as this rushing wind comes in. What are some things that we can learn this morning as we look at this passage, as we think about our own lives, as we think about dealing with this internal voice and the thing that we call the Holy Spirit? I want to look a little bit through the lens of a couple of other cultures this morning, because I find that many of the places that I've visited seem to understand and embrace the Holy Spirit more than I do. And I'm going to talk specifically, and I'm going to tell stories of two places this morning where I visited, in South Korea and in Cuba. So what do we get from this passage? The first thing I think we get is that the Holy Spirit is like a powerful wind. So I want to say the Holy Spirit has great power. It blows in with fury into this room. The people know something is going on. Now I want you to think about this weekend. I think there's a little bit of irony, right, in the fact that we can't worship this weekend because of wind. Right? The wind was so incredibly powerful. As I stepped out on Friday, I could sense the pushing of this wind, pushing me as I was walking, encouraging me, almost going right through me as I was moving. I was looking at pictures on Facebook of friends in our neighborhood and saw trees down all over the place. The wind had such a power that it could uproot 30-year-old trees and bring them down. The Holy Spirit is described as wind, and not just wind. The passage uses this word violent to describe it. Right? The wind is no joke in this passage as it blows in, but it also, as I'm reading, that doesn't surprise me about the nature of the Holy Spirit. In those moments when I have actually allowed the Holy Spirit into my life, I have sensed that great violence in the power, and not violence in a negative way, violence in strength. Violence as the power comes in. We also shouldn't be surprised about this, because from the very beginning of creation, we get the notion that the Holy Spirit has this incredible power. I mean, if we look at Genesis chapter 1, simply looking at verses 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We get this picture in the very beginning that it was the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that was so powerfully holding the waters down so as not to completely take over all of creation. The Holy Spirit has such power that it can separate the waters from the rest of the earth, from the rest of all that God has made. Just like the Holy Spirit has power over creation, I believe the Holy Spirit has deep power in our lives. A few years ago, I was in South Korea visiting churches that had started and were growing. I wanted to go and sense more about why the church was growing so much and what God was doing and how the people were responding to that. In the church where we were staying, which is very common in the South Korean church, there was worship each morning at 5 a.m. Now, the great news for us was I didn't have to do much. I didn't shower or anything. I'd get up about 4:50, throw some pants on and go downstairs and be ready for worship. What amazed me was how many people were there. Thousands of people would show up each morning for worship. I remember there would be this call upon the Holy Spirit to fill them as they worshiped together for an hour every single morning that we were there. And one day I was leaving near the end of this time, and I got to the back row, and there was an older woman, I'm guessing she was a grandmother, and laying on her lap were two little children, guessing her grandchildren, there at 5 a.m. to worship. And when I would ask people why they would come, why would they come in the mornings? Why would they get up at 5 o'clock earlier than that to show up to worship? It was never that I got a message that it was out of obligation or out of fear of God. It was out of their need for power. The people knew that if they would show up, the Holy Spirit would so fill them that they could go about their days, that they would be taken care of as the Holy Spirit filled them. But also they so deeply believed that they needed the power of the Holy Spirit to stand up against the dangers of the threats that they had from North Korea. And I remember my image of the Holy Spirit changed that day, not from something that was so non-visible that I couldn't experience it or non-tangible, but my image of the Holy Spirit changed to one of need, not to be discounted because of power. Friends, I believe we need power. I believe the church needs power. I believe so much of what's happening in the church today, when we want to speak negatively about the church or when we talk about the church is dying, I think some of that is because we have forgotten about the power of the Holy Spirit to do something in our lives. We have forgotten to call upon the power of the Holy Spirit to see what the Holy Spirit can do and how the Holy Spirit can come like a violent rushing wind into our lives and into our churches to bring transformation and change. So the first thing is power. Here's the second thing I want to give you this morning. I think that the Holy Spirit is disruptive. The Holy Spirit in this story is disruptive in the lives of the people who are there and gathered. It's disrupted in the lives of the people who weren't part of this community, who show up and come to find out what's going on. And I think often we hear this word disruptive and we think it's a negative term, right? I'm watching TV. I don't want anyone to disrupt me. I'm doing my work. Don't disrupt me. But y'all, I think we need some disruption in our lives. I can speak for myself and say that I'm at a place where I can get so into the zone of I've got this all taken care of and not need the disruption of God that I forget about the nature of God and my need for God in general. I think what happened in that Acts 2 community was a beautiful, needed disruption. People who were full of fear. I think there are so many people in our world today, myself included, who live in fear of different things. And the Holy Spirit brings that disruption. It interrupts us where we are. If the Holy Spirit is God within us, then it breaks into our lives and stops us there. I told you that I would tell you a little bit about Cuba this morning. I had an opportunity a few years ago to visit Cuba, and the Holy Spirit is incredibly alive in the Cuban people, in their worship. And I remember a story that Bishop Pereira, who is the Bishop of Cuba, was telling me and a group of other people back when he was a pastor of a church. It was late one evening and he was going to close up the church and he noticed two high school boys who were sitting up front. And he came in because he thought they were doing something bad and they were messing up with the church and he was going to lock the doors. And he said, "Boys, you got to get out of the church. It's time to go home." And the two boys had gone up to the front and they were kneeling at the front of the church and they said, "We're not going home until we feel the Holy Spirit." And the bishop said, "Come on, get out of the building. You've got to go." And they said, "We're going to stay here even if it's all night and all day tomorrow until we sense the Holy Spirit." And the bishop, who was a pastor at that time, thought, "Okay, I'll show them." And he got up and he walked out of the church and he locked the doors. And he went home because he wanted to watch a baseball game. As he was sitting in his chair and he was watching the baseball game, he said he kept feeling this nagging sense inside of him that he had to go back to the church. So he went back to the church. He opened the doors and the two boys were still sitting there. They hadn't touched anything. They hadn't messed up anything. They were kneeling. And he said, "Hey boys, have you sensed the Holy Spirit yet? Is the Holy Spirit here?" And they go, "No, not yet." And he's like, "Oh, I'm tired. What am I going to do?" So he decided to go and kneel beside them. He got up there and he knelt. Another hour went by, still no Holy Spirit. Another hour went by, and still they didn't sense the Holy Spirit. Sometime after midnight, there was this powerful rush of wind that came into the building. It was so tangible to each one of them, and they sat there completely disrupted by the Holy Spirit. The boys were filled with this energy and this excitement, and so was Bishop Pereira, to the point where they looked at him and they said, "Okay, we can go home now." And he didn't know exactly what to do in that moment, so he stayed and he waited, and then ultimately he got up and he left the church. He said it was one of the most powerful experiences that he ever had with the Holy Spirit because he waited on the disruption. the boys caused him to come back and to wait on the disruption of the Spirit. Now today, if you came here after I mentioned that we were talking about the Holy Spirit and thought that I was going to answer all the questions about the Holy Spirit, we've barely scratched the surface. I think Hamilton talks a lot more in his book about the Holy Spirit as well, but we're actually going to do a whole sermon series in April after Easter, diving more deeply into this idea that when the Holy Spirit is with us, we are never alone. And we'll talk more and more about the nature of the Holy Spirit, and we'll learn more about it. But I do want to leave you with three pretty tangible things that I want to encourage you to do this day. I want to encourage you to wait and be still. I think those boys in Cuba are a prime example of this. Sometimes we say, God, we want the Holy Spirit. Come now. I want to experience it right now. Give me everything. And we wait about 30 seconds and don't experience it and say, okay. And the Holy Spirit's not going to do anything. My friends in Korea go every single day to sit and wait for the Holy Spirit. I don't know how we expect God to do something when we can't sit and listen for God to speak. So I think we have to wait and be still, find times in our lives, and I'm not talking about 30 seconds. For some of us, starting with 10 minutes is going to be a long time, but to wait and be still and listen for the Holy Spirit. Here's the second thing, to pray. But in our prayers to specifically be, Holy Spirit, I want to experience you. Holy Spirit, I'm told that you have power. Show me your power. And then be ready for the Holy Spirit to do something. Be open to the Holy Spirit doing something in your life. In fact, when we pray that prayer, so often I think in my own prayer life, I'm worried about more words and more words. So I would say, pray that prayer, and then we should just shut up and wait and be still and allow the Holy Spirit to do something. Then the third thing, and this is less tangible and more a state of mind, we have to get to a place where we trust. We trust that the Holy Spirit is going to be powerful. We trust that the disruption will be welcomed, and we have to respond to whatever the disruption is. And I know that's easier said than done. We're going to deal with that more in this next sermon series that I'm talking about, but we have to trust and then respond. The Holy Spirit calls us to be a little risky. The early church was risky. They were put in places that were of challenge and difficulty, but they risked for something really important. And like a violent wind, the Holy Spirit busted into their building, into their space, and into their lives. And subsequently, people out in the community wanted to know what was going on. Each week during this series, I have encouraged you to write down this little statement, I believe, dot, dot, dot. And I'm curious, just wherever you are, if you would take just a minute and write down what you believe about the Holy Spirit. In essence, you're sort of writing your own credo, your own I believe. But I hope that you can get to the place where you experience the Holy Spirit in a way that the powerful, disruptive nature is transformative in your life. And that we respond in such a way that the church, that Jesus, that the Father God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and that the Holy Spirit are all glorified. I pray that we can do that.